This morning I've had the opportunity for many of you to speak to me and say some kind words to me. Most of you have asked, do I have a watch on? And so I don't know what that means. One person did say, after he said, do you have your watch? Well, I'll be praying for you. So I promised one person it'll be about a 15-minute sermon, and that's 15 minutes per point. But anyway, so we'll begin with that. You know, if you know me well enough, and some of you have sat down and talked to me, and we've talked about a lot of different things, you find that when I speak a lot, I get up on rabbit trails. You know, I'll start telling you, talking about something, and I'll get off on a rabbit trail and start somewhere else, and then I'll come back and start on another rabbit trail. Sometimes I'll forget where I need to come back to, but I'm always on a rabbit trail sometimes. And sometimes that gets pretty confusing. Well, what we see here, what we're going to be looking at this morning, is that Paul in 2 Corinthians is writing to the 2 Corinthians, or he's writing in the second book of Corinthians. He is writing and giving reasons why he is changing his itinerary, why he is making changes in his plans. And because of that, there are those who are questioning his sincerity. There are those who are questioning his sincerity in preaching the word and his love for the Corinthian people. Well, what we see here is that he is going along a pretty good clip of explaining this, but then at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he begins a rabbit trail. And this rabbit trail, if you will, stays on until we get to the 7th chapter in verse 15, where he picks it back up to his reasoning, if you will, why he is making these changes in his trip to visit the Corinthians. So what I like to do this morning with that set, that we're now looking at a kind of a different passage from where Paul started, I'd like to read this morning 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphant procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Let us pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have just read your magnificent word, Father, and I pray that this word will be beneficial to us, that we will walk away from here this morning with a new understanding of what your word has for us. We thank you, Father, for this glad morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are going to be 3 points that you'll find in the bulletin. We have 3 points that I'd like to make this morning. And those are, why is it the aroma of Christ? What is the aroma of Christ? And how are we the aroma of Christ? When we look at the first part of verse 14, it says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphant procession. That's a hard word for me to say, procession. So anyway, if I say it wrong, you know I'm meaning procession. What we have here, this is referring to a triumphant entry into a city or a town from a victorious general who has just won a battle. He is marching into town, his soldiers. He is leading the parade, if you will, of their victory over some people. And in this parade, they're not only bringing in all the soldiers, but also they're bringing up at the rear of this parade, they're bringing in the booty, if you will, the things that they took from the people that they've defeated, but also bringing in the captured ones. So you have in this parade, you have both the triumphant army, if you will, and you have the defeated army, or part of them. And in most cases, those who are on the defeated end are going to be, at the end of this parade, they will meet their death. They will be executed. So this is what Paul is telling us here, who always leads us in triumphant procession in Christ. But first of all, he thanks God. If you read a lot of Paul's writings, you'll see that he begins a lot of his epistles, he begins his writings with a thanks. This is not just a casual thanks of just saying, thank you for opening the door, or thank you for this, or thank you for the meal, or thank you for the good time. He is saying with a sincerity of thanks for what you've done for me. Thank you, God, for the words that changed my life. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for me. It's a thanks that's broader than just a thank you, God. It's just not a stopping and thanking God because it's the right thing to do, because he's been in a depressed-type mood, a down mood, because of the reaction that he's receiving from those who are in opposition to him, because he's made his plans different, because he's not following his plans of coming to the Corinthian people like he originally said. But he's not changing that to draw his attention back to it. He's doing it in a sincere way of saying, thanks be to God. Now, when you read in this passage, you will see a lot of personal pronouns. We, our, ours, us. In 2 Corinthians, unless it is plainly a plural context, in the second book of the 2 Corinthians, that will always refer to Paul. If you look in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is writing, most of the time he identifies himself as I. In 2 Corinthians, he uses the words we. He uses us, ourselves. So in other words, Paul might be really saying here, who always leads Paul. In other words, God always leads Paul in triumphal procession. Through Paul spreads the knowledge or the fragrance of the knowledge of him. In other words, we need to make it personal. Paul may be talking about himself, but I believe also at the same time, Paul may be talking about those who are traveling with him also, but he's trying not to bring the attention to himself, but trying to bring the attention to the fact of how good God is. It's nothing that he's doing. It's what God has done. It's what God is leading through this procession. So he's always referring, in this case, those pronouns refer to Paul. Now, when we have this triumphant procession, you have to understand that in a battle, even though a general has won the battle and he's marching through this city, he's parading his men, he's parading his equipment, he's parading his horses, his chariot, whatever they used in the battle, that in this battle they've also had difficulties. They have had losses. This is not a battle where it's 100% victory. And the same thing when we march with Jesus in ministry, we're not always 100% triumphant. We have had difficulties. But we have to understand God is big enough. God has the wisdom. God has the capacity to always lead us in victory. Our effort, though sometimes it does not always produce victory, it always produces victory through God. Because, see, God wants the sweet aroma. He wants the fragrance of our effort. He wants us to go forward through him. And so we have to understand that. You have to understand where Paul is coming from. If you look back to verses 12 and 13, Paul is coming from Troas. And if you read in those two or three verses, God had opened a door for him in ministry, but he was not comfortable in that because he was missing Titus and needed to see Titus. though he had victory, God had opened a door, even though he left that open door to travel on. You have to understand, God gave Paul victory wherever he was. The victory was not on Paul's effort. The victory by Paul was because of God. Wherever God sent Paul, wherever God went, victory was there. And it wasn't because of Paul. It was because of God. So, whether we're in victory and defeat, the aroma is still there. The aroma of God. It's the same in our ministry. God, Paul says that through him, through us, spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. In other words, when we are in ministry, as Paul was in ministry, he spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God. In our ministries, whether it be in a corporate or individual ministry, are we spreading the knowledge, or are we spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of God? And so what we have then, and the first point here is, why is it the aroma of God? We have to understand then, the why is it? It's because it is a spreading of the knowledge of God. So the why is the knowledge of God, spreading it. And it's not like you just spread it out. It's living it. It's manifested in you. It's the way you live. It's not just a verbal expression. It's an expression of how you live in every aspect of your life. So when you spread the knowledge of God, the fragrance, you're not only spreading it maybe in a church meeting, but you may be spreading it at work. You may be spreading it at your classroom. So it's not limited to a church or a meeting or a worship service, but it's everywhere. And so that's what the first is, why is the knowledge or the spreading of the knowledge of God. The second point is, what is the aroma of Christ? When I was thinking about this, I had to look and see, well, if there's an aroma of Christ that's pleasant, then what is the aroma that is pleasant to God? And so what I did is looked at a few passages, and what I discovered in Exodus 29, we're not going to read those verses, but it's about the consecrating of the priest. And in this passage, God sets down everything that has to be done for the consecration of the priest. Every detail is spelled out to the people. And at the end, what we see in verse 18 in Exodus 29, then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. In other words, in the obedience of these people and consecrating the priest and following every detail that God spelled out for them, by their obedience, and they did everything they were told to do, that became a sweet aroma to God. And so when we are obedient to God, when we're in His Word, we worship Him, we have fellowship with one another, we pray, we outreach, we do the things that God has called us to do, that becomes a sweet aroma to Him because we are being obedient to Him. And so God is calling us to be obedient to Him. Now, if we look at this passage, and I'm looking at verses 15 and 16 in the second point, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Understand that in this triumphant procession, that the general had going through the town, through the city, through the streets. One of the things that was always done, there was a burning of sweet spices. There was always the burning of spices during these processions. And to the victors, it was a smell of victory. To those who were captured, it was a smell of death. Same aroma. Aroma of sweetness, aroma of death. Yesterday, at the Cotton Bowl, there was a football game. One team showed up, another one didn't. However, as we sorrowfully watched this game, we had two people who enjoyed it immensely. Wade is not here this morning, I think for one reason, so he wouldn't be the only one that was glad. Well, Marion's here, and she wore orange yesterday. There was a game played on that field. Everybody saw the same game, but let's point out here, there was a smell of victory for one and a smell of defeat for the other. See, every odor, every aroma has different effects. And see, if you walked into the dressing rooms, they're going to have the same smell. The same sweaty, nasty smell of men who've been playing football for an hour. But if you walked into the Tennessee locker room, it would not be a smell of defeat. It would be a smell of victory. There would be a lot of hooting and hollering and glad. If you walked into the A&M locker room, same smell, but it would be a smell of defeat. And so what we have here is a fragrance, a scent, this sweet-smelling scent. As they were marching in, this sweet-smelling aroma was great to those who had won the battle. But those who were captives or prisoners, it was a smell of death. Because they knew what that smell was. And they knew that they were being led to death because they were defeated. And so, we have to understand that our actions produce aroma. To those who believe, it will be a sweet aroma. To those who don't believe, that aroma could be very stenchy to them. Now, before I became a Christian, I was working for a man whose father always came to the store where I worked. He was a great fella. He was a Baptist. He was an old guy. He loved the Lord. He was very involved in his church. He just really talked about the Lord all the time. But I was a non-Christian. His aroma to me, I was indifferent to. My aroma to him stunk. Okay? Now, after I became a Christian, after I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and after some time he came into me one day and he was very serious. He was not trying to make a joke. He said, "Norval, before you became a Christian, I had to make myself like you." Because, see, when I was not a Christian, my vocabulary would have to be bleeped out on a regular basis. I had plenty of salt in there, but it didn't taste very well. It was pretty rough. And so I didn't care how I spoke in front of him or anybody else. But see, when I became a Christian, my aroma changed that I then became a fragrance that he enjoyed. But you have to understand, it wasn't me. It was what God had done. God is the victor, not me. God is the one that changed my heart. I couldn't. God changed me that to Mr. Sitton, I became now a pleasant aroma. And it wasn't because what I did, it was because what God did in me. And so this is what we're seeing here, is that the aroma of Christ is sweet-smelling to those who believe. But those who don't believe, it is a stench. Living to living, death to death. And this is what we're talking about here. Paul has an aroma about him, a fragrance. And to those who are accepting it, it is sweet. To those who are indifferent to it, it's neither indifferent or they don't enjoy it. It's a stench in their nostrils. They don't want any part of it. And so this is what we're seeing here. But what we have to understand to really bring the point home, if you return to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we see here that the fragrance of Jesus Christ is cemented. It's brought home to us here because in the second verse of chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says, "And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Jesus is the fragrance that is so alluring to us. It should bring us closer to him on a daily basis. We should desire to fill ourselves with the aroma of Jesus Christ, that by his presence and by his availability to us through the Word and the Holy Spirit, then our aroma would be pleasing to God. And so we have then that the second point, what is the aroma of Christ? The aroma of Christ is obedience. Obedience to God. Obedience to his call. That when you're in that procession, that you're obeying him, that even though you're putting off an odor, a fragrance, it is going to be pleasant to some, and it's going to be death to others. And as you walk down your life, is that your fragrance is going up to God, and he will bless you and bring you victory. The third point, are we the aroma of Christ? I'd like to start in this one at the end of verse 16. It said, who is equal to such a task? Paul is telling us that it's not his responsibility to make the decisions between who are saved and who are not saved. It goes on into verse 4 through 6 in chapter 3, the next chapter. He says, such confidence of this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's not our competence that has to do this. It's God's competence. It's God that's going to see through this particular aspect, who is able for such a task. And then it says on in verse 17, alike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Paul is saying here, who is equal to such a task? He is putting his dependency in God because he knows that there are peddlers of the word for profit who don't even have a chance. The peddlers here for profit are those who are watering it down. It's like those who are the merchants who take wine and put water in it to water it down so that they can sell more volume and receive more profit. These peddlers of the word who had gotten into the Corinthian church were speaking God's word, but they were saying, slip it across my palm first. Give me some money before I give you the word of God. This word of God is not free. You have to pay for it. You have to pay an initiation fee if you want God's word. But this is what Paul is not saying this. Paul is saying he is not like that. He is speaking in sincerity. If you look back to, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. You will see that what sincerity is. It says, therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is telling us here that he's not doing anything to change the word. The word that he is preaching to them then is the same that he preached to them when he first saw them. He has not changed at all. He has not watered it down. He has not changed it. He is going on the same path of bringing on the word in sincerity. It is not being watered down. It's not being diluted just to win people over. I'm not doing this, Paul says, for a profit. I'm doing it for God. I want to bring honor and glory unto God and not myself. And I'm afraid too many times we don't hear that. Sometimes when we turn on TV, we don't see those things. And it's frightening to me that we have people listening to a watered-down version of God's Word because it makes them feel good. God's Word in and of itself should make us feel good. It should cause us to reflect upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ in comparison to our non-righteousness, if you will. That we should reflect upon the goodness of God, the goodness of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Be in repentance of the things that we do that transgress against God. And to come to God with humble reliance upon Him and not to pay someone some slick dollar to hear something slick to make us feel good. And I believe that with all my heart. We need to hear the truth, and I praise God that in the existence of this church of 25 plus years, the truth of God has been preached from this pulpit. And I thank God for that. It's very important that we hear the truth, that we don't come on in here with steel toes on, but we come in with shoes that we can have our toes stepped on, that we can learn from God's Word, and we can walk out of here with our hearts being changed to what God would want us to be, and not changed because someone is trying to cause us to have a guilt trip or to have feelings that we're inadequate, because see, all of us are inadequate in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we apply? Well, one other point here that we need to make. Paul is also proclaiming that he is not appointed. When it says, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God, he is not appointed by someone to come preach. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, by the will of God, Paul is doing what he's doing. He's not been appointed. He's been commissioned by God to do this. And so, the third point then that we see in this passage then, how are we the aroma of Christ? The aroma has to be in our sincerity. It has to be in our sincerity of spreading God's Word, not resting our own sufficiency, but resting on the sufficiency of God. Now, to bring one point home is this. Paul is telling these people this, but in the next chapter, chapter 3, it says in verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. If God has impressed upon your heart to be one of His children, you indeed will be different. And so here's the applications we're going to look at. Do we smell? Are we trying to cover up our Christian odor? Do we smell of being a good Christian? Are we an influencing odor or aroma, if you will, at work, school, in the classroom, in our business, in our homes, while we're shopping, while we're driving? What are we reading? What TV shows or movies are we going to watch? What are we listening to? Are you telling your children about Jesus Christ in your quiet times? Are you having family devotions? Are you attending Sunday school? Are you attending and a member of a community group? Are you involved in a ministry at Westminster? Is the aroma that's coming from you individually, is the aroma coming from us collectively, is our aroma a pleasing to God? We are indeed in a procession with God. We are marching with God. And God has for each of us the opportunity to spread the knowledge of God. He's given each one of us the unique opportunity to obey God. And He's given us, the unique, sincere effort to speak the truth of God's Word. This morning we have an opportunity to come before this table. And as we celebrate this morning, the Lord's Supper, will this be a sweet aroma to God as we celebrate this? Is our hearts right with God? Are we in a right relationship with God? And this morning we get to celebrate this time. We get to come to this table and celebrate as a body, as a family. And I thank God that we have this opportunity on this first Sunday of the new year. Let us pray. Father, we give You praise, honor, and glory for this morning, and we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that Your Word is so real and so applicable to our lives. I pray, Father, that as we close this time of worship, that we'd reflect upon Your goodness and what You have said to us. I pray, Father, that this Word this morning, and the Word to come over the next weeks, months, and year will be beneficial to us. And that we bring praise, honor, and glory unto You. We give You praise now, Father, in Jesus' name.